Good morning. I am so glad to be with you on our very last time together in a formal way. Next week's the party. You can start opening your Bibles or your devices because we're going to be looking through the whole book of Ruth. We have quite a task before us, but I think it'll be fun. Thank you so much for singing that song, "There is a Redeemer." I love that song, and that's the song that the Lord's really put on my heart through this whole study that keeps going through my mind. There is a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son, precious Lamb of God, Messiah, Holy One. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to you and prepare to hear your word, I just thank you for this little book of Ruth. And I pray that now that we've been through it so many times, Lord, would you give us just fresh eyes to see it? Would you open our hearts to the truths that are in this little book? Just give us a deep abiding love for our Redeemer. So it's in his name we pray. Amen. Well, I really enjoy a good story. And whenever I read a book, I always make it into a movie in my mind. That's just kind of the way I'm wired. I kind of like movies. So I've never seen a movie about Ruth, and I really never want to, because if I did, it would mess up the ongoing one that is going in my mind. Now, they don't have faces particularly, but like all memorable movies, my movie has a great theme song that kind of carries through the whole thing. Now, I can't hear it because I can't really hear music, but I can feel it. And I can feel the ebbs and flows, the tension and the release of the music. And I can hear that there is a repeating theme that weaves the book together. You know that kind of a theme where they just play a little bit of a line and you know what movie it is? Well, that's how I believe that the book of Ruth actually has a melody line in it, and it's a written one. It's in the repeating of the blessings that are in the book. You'll see these several times. These blessings are actually prayers that are spoken out loud to one another, but they're addressed to God, and each and every one of them is answered in this book. I just love that. You can notice them when you see the little term, "May the Lord." So look for that when you read it next time. One of my favorite things about Ruth is not only is it's been called the most beautiful short story ever written, but I really like it that it's a true story. It's about real people, real events in a real time. But the thing I like best about it is it's inspired scripture. So not only is it a true story, but it's also foreshadowing and painting pictures of what we see in the New Testament. In Boaz, we see a picture of Christ, our Redeemer. In Ruth, in her conversion, a picture of the Gentiles being included in the family of God. In Ruth's physical redemption, we have a picture that God is painting for us of our spiritual redemption. Well, last week, we also saw this little book of Ruth contains the lineage of King David, and Amy showed us that it can actually be exciting to be in a genealogy. As we traced Ruth, Obed, all the way back to Judah, and tracing forward all the way to Jesus. In our little book of Ruth, we've seen themes of loving kindness, God's chesed love. We've seen portraits of a virtuous woman and her kindness in Ruth. In Boaz, we've seen a man of wealth and worth and self-sacrifice. We've looked at God's kindness. We've seen his faithfulness. We've seen his providence and his sovereignty all working through ordinary events of life for his extraordinary purposes. Last week, we looked at how the story began. It started in a famine, and it ended in an abundant harvest. It began with a death. It ended in a birth. We've traced Naomi through her emptiness all the way back to full arms with little Obed. I just love that. Bincy showed us that there's a first kindness and a last kindness. We've seen people at the crossroads, Ruth and Orpah. We've seen two kinsmen, the same decision. What would they do? We have seen how the story begins and ends with Naomi, but kind of like a sandwich going inward, Ruth is right next to her. But in the heart, in the center of the story, is Boaz. And Boaz is the picture of our kinsman redeemer, our Jesus, to whom the whole book of Ruth and the whole scripture points. So this is the title, "There is a Redeemer," because that's what we're going to be looking at today. We are going to be looking at the picture of Jesus. So I made a little outline for you. It's simple, four chapters, four subjects: returning, finding favor, finding rest, and redeeming. So let's, with your Bibles open, let's go to Ruth 1. And the first thing we'll be looking at is returning. You know the story. You know it well, the backstory: a family, a famine, a choice. We've seen Elimelech, who chose to walk away from his land of God's people, from God, to a land of Moab that's cursed. Where he was seeking to save his life, he lost it. His sons lost their lives, and they left behind two widows, Orpah and Ruth. And Naomi is left behind empty and bereft of her children and her sons. It's at this point that in verse 6 she arises, and because she had heard literally in the fields of Bethlehem that the Lord had visited his people in giving them food. So that's when she departed from the place where she was with her two daughter-in-laws with her. As we get to this section, this word return is really big. It's mentioned 12 times, so I like that. You'll see the word redeem in the last chapter is mentioned 12 times. This book has so much cool balance, but anyway, that's a little nerdy, but just see, if you're nerdy like me, you'll enjoy that. This, you might not see it so much in the English. It can be translated return, turned back, gone back, brought back. It's mentioned more times than just these 12, but in this chapter alone it is. It means to be going in one direction and make a 180 and go in another direction. It can be like in Naomi's returning to the land. It can be going back to the place you started. It's the same word, though, that is used for conversion, where you turn to God from idols, like we see in Ruth. More like we would use the word turn, but in the Hebrew it's all the same word. So in this first chapter, we see three women and three returns. We see Naomi, who went back to her people and her God. But she brought back with her a heaviness, a hurt and bitterness, but she returned, and that was a good place for her to start. My friend, no matter how far you've wandered from the Lord, it's never too late to return to him. Well, Naomi says to her daughters-in-law in verse 8, "Go, each of you return to your mother's house, and may the Lord deal kindly in Hesed with you as you have dealt with the dead and me. And may the Lord grant that you find rest each in the house of her husband." And she kissed them, and he lifted up their voices, and they wept. In this verse, we see the first of the blessings that are spoken and answered in this little book of Ruth. Her two requests: may the Lord deal with you in kindness, in that Hesed, undeserved mercy and grace. And may the Lord grant that you find rest, a permanent resting place, a place of security in a marriage. Because as you remember, for the women in those ancient times, their security was all tied up with being married or having a family to take care of them. Orpah weighs her options, and she goes back to her people and her gods. But Ruth looks at her choices: a life in Moab, probably with a husband, eventually with her family, with their gods, but without the God of Israel. Or her choice to go with Naomi, a life of probable poverty, widowhood. She'd probably be an outcast. But Ruth, this Gentile woman, turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God. I love that. She pictures God's plan has always been to include whoever will may come to him. She seals her choice and her commitment in this beautiful passage in verses 16 and 17. So we're going to read it. It's the highlight of chapter 1. But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or turn back from following you. For where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people, my people. Your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried." And this is her oath: "Thus may the Lord do to me and worse, if anything but death parts me and you." And as we close chapter 1, we find that both Ruth and Naomi are back in the land of Bethlehem. Naomi is feeling empty, however. She has an empty home, she has empty hands, and I think her heart feels empty. I think she's probably returned, but she's prepared for the life of bitter, lonely emptiness. I love that God didn't finish with her. I love when we come to the end of that chapter, that they came at the time of barley harvest. This is a time of hope. My friend, it's in returning to the Lord that loving kindness and rest are found. It's when we return to the Lord that he can begin to heal those hard parts in those wounded parts. Hosea 6:1 says, "Come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us, but he will heal us. He has wounded us, but he will bandage us." You know, sometimes we wander, not so much that we wander clear into Moab, but sometimes we find our hearts or our gazes wandering. You know, it's so easy for us to get our focus off of the Lord and onto what's going on around here. I just have to tell you that I was having that trouble early on in this study. I had two or three really difficult things in my life, and I got my focus on what was going on, and I realized I'm starting to feel depressed, and I'm feeling empty. But it was when I was sitting out here, like you are now, and Alicia was bringing the message, it was when the Lord really penetrated my heart. He said, "You are being like Naomi. You've gotten your eyes in the wrong place. Look at me." And I'm thankful that I wasn't stuck there. I know what to do. When you find yourself there, like I did, you confess your sin. And so you can return to the fellowship and the joy. And then God can refocus your eyes. He refocused mine to see, I have the Holy Spirit. He's here to strengthen me. No, I can't do what these things by myself, but I can through his strength. I have his word. And the Lord gave me this beautiful gift of friends. Several of you out here, you don't know how you encouraged me and how you've come alongside and been helpful to me. And I just really, really appreciate it. God is so good. I'm thankful he didn't leave Naomi in his bitterness. And he's not finished with her story. And he's not finished with yours. And he's not finished with mine. Do any of you need to return to the Lord? Maybe just a refocus on him today. Well, let's move to chapter 2, and Ruth will be finding favor. These two chapters in the middle cover about 2 to 3 months, probably mid-April, so just kind of this time of year through July. And here at the heart of our story, in the very first verse, we get a sneak peek at a sneak preview of our hero. Now, Naomi had a kinsman of her husband, a man of great wealth, of the family of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. I like that word wealth. We had in one of our lessons that can mean strength or excellence, nobility, outstanding in character. He was a wealthy landowner. In this little verse, we have two really interesting things. Two qualifications were needed to be a kinsman redeemer, and he has two of them. He was able, and he was related to Naomi. We'll get into that a little more. So let's go back to the ladies. Well, they'd had a long, difficult journey from Moab to Bethlehem, and by the time they got back, I'm guessing that their food sources were gone, or at least almost gone. And it's at this point that Ruth says, "Please let me go and glean among the ears of grain after one in whose sight I might find favor." And so we know that this is when she just happened to come to the field of Boaz. I like Gary reminded us that this is a picture of Ruth walking alongside God's providence in cooperation with him. And as she's gleaning, we see Boaz, our hero, come on the scene, and we begin to see what kind of a man this is. And we see it in his prayers of blessing. And Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to his reapers, "May the Lord be with you." And they said, "May the Lord bless you." I like it that this rich, wealthy man cared about other people. And it's here that Ruth catches his eye, and he asks the foreman about her, and he hears her story, and then he takes the initiative. I love in his very first conversation, he offers her protection and provision. He urges her to stay in his field. He'd already commanded the servants, "Don't mess with her. You know, you mess with her, you mess with the boss, Boaz, so don't do that." He said she could stay close to his female servants. So by doing that, he puts her at the head of the line of the gleaners, so the prime spot. She's a foreigner. She did not have to draw her own water. She didn't have to carry it. She could drink from their vessels. I think that would be pretty great. I think she's overwhelmed by his unmerited grace when she falls on her face, bowing to the ground, and she says, "Why have I found favor in your sight that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner?" Boaz replied, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law after the death of your husband has been fully reported to me, and how you left your father and your mother and the land of your birth and came to a people you did not previously know." And then Boaz offers this beautiful prayer of blessing over her. And a prayer that we know God is going to answer, and he's going to use Boaz. He says, may the Lord reward your work, and may your wages be full from the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to seek refuge. Just like a little birdie chick finds security and rest under his mother's wings, so Ruth had turned to the Lord from her own life. She had sought refuge and security, a release of the bondage of her sin. She came under the Lord's protection. And I love that he uses the word Lord. He uses that word Yahweh, God's personal name. Yahweh was Ruth's Lord. You see, she's no longer a stranger and an alien, but she's been brought in to the family of God under his protection. Boaz asked the Lord to reward her, not because God owed her anything, but Boaz knew something about God. Boaz knew that God is a rewarder of those who seek him because he is a God of grace. And when we get to verse 13, she says, I have found favor in your sight, for you have comforted me. Indeed, you have spoken kindly. Literally, you've spoken to the heart of your servant, though I'm not like one of your maidservants. Ruth had found grace. She'd found favor and comfort and kindness. His words revealed to her that he understood a lot about her life. He understood about her loss of her husband, her conversion, her commitment, her need, and she is overwhelmed. But Boaz isn't finished. I like it. He invites her to lunch, and he gives her a lot of food. Can you think about Ruth? I wonder how long it had been since she ate and was satisfied. And she even had leftovers. Oh, I bet that felt good. And she was sitting among the reapers. He was treating her special, and he wasn't afraid that other people knew about it. So when she'd gone back into the field, he told the reapers, he said, leave out some extra for her, and then don't embarrass her. I appreciate that he cared about her. I wonder if in the years to come, when they think about their story, if they'd call this in our vernacular their first date. I don't know. Anyway, as she returns back to Naomi, she's laden down with like 30, 40 pounds plus of grain, and you can almost see the astonishment on Naomi's face when she cries out, May he who took notice of you be blessed. And she says it again, May he be blessed of the Lord who has not withdrawn his kindness to the living and the dead. And then Naomi reveals something that Ruth did not know. This man is our relative, one of our closest. I love this is a turning point for Naomi because it's dawning on her that God is at work in her life. So she's hoping again. I think that's great. And some time passes. I don't know if Ruth and Boaz had other conversations. I guess I'd like to think they did, but we don't know. But as we get to the end of the harvest time that Naomi goes to work in finding rest, Naomi, and we'll turn to chapter 3. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, my daughter, shall I not seek security or rest for you that it may be well with you? Remember, this was at the heart of Naomi's first prayer when she asked in chapter 1, verse 9, may the Lord grant that you find rest, each in the house of her husband. So that Naomi, the matchmaker, has this plan. You know, take a bath, fresh clothes, use deodorant, always a good idea. She tells Ruth, go down to the field, the threshing floor, hide, notice where he lays, and at night go uncover his feet, and he will tell you what to do. So can you imagine in the middle of the night? We know the story, but I love it every time I read it. And it happened in the middle of the night that the man was startled, and he bent forward, and behold, a woman was lying at his feet. Remember, it's night. We have to be quiet. And he said, who are you? She said, I'm Ruth, your maid. So spread your covering, your wings, over your maid, for you're a close relative. She used the same word. That word covering is wings, just like Boaz had used that Ruth had come under the covering, the wings of Jehovah. So now Ruth is asking Boaz to come under his protection so that he'll provide for her and for Naomi, because remember, those two are tied together. Ruth knew her desperate need, that she could not take care of these needs herself. She needed food. She needed shelter. She needed home. She needed a redeemer. Now, I'm guessing Ruth was pretty nervous that night. She was really in a vulnerable position. She wasn't exactly sure what Boaz would do. And I will tell you, this is conjecture on my part. I can't prove it. But I personally think that Ruth was really drawn to Boaz. The Lord is in this whole relationship, and we're told in Psalms that if we delight ourselves in the Lord, and he will give us the desires of our heart. Just think about what Ruth knew about Boaz. She had watched him. She'd been the recipient of his grace and his hesed love. She'd seen how he treated other people, his employees. He was a godly man. He'd praised her character. He hadn't been ashamed of her, and he had prayed for her. Personally, I think that Boaz loved Ruth. The reason is because Boaz is a picture of Jesus. And I think in this lovely story that God is in, I think he gave him the whole package. It's conjecture, but I think it's there. Anyway, you can do what you want to with that. Anyway, I wonder if Ruth is not a picture of how we feel about Jesus. We love him because he first loved us. Well, as we move to verse 10, I think it's a delighted Boaz who responds in perhaps kind of the sweetest part of the story. And he said, "May you be blessed of the Lord, my daughter, for you have shown your last kindness in this request to be better than the first in not going after young men, whether rich or poor. Now, my daughter, do not fear for you. I will do for you what you ask, for all the people in this city know that you are a woman of excellence." But he continued, "Now it's true that I am a close relative. However, there's a relative closer than I. Remain this night, and when morning comes, if he will redeem you, good, let him redeem you. But if he does not wish, literally delight to redeem you, then I have redeemed you." I love the way, if you look at it in the Hebrew, I looked at a literal translation, and everything's in present tense until you get to this word, and he says, "I have redeemed you." In other words, Boaz says, it's as good as done. They have his word on it. I love that. In this little verse, we see that Boaz has the third qualification for a kinsman redeemer. He's willing. I love Boaz. He is a kind, honorable man. And at this point, he doesn't know how the story is going to end. But as he looks at Ruth, he makes a guarantee to her that she will be redeemed, that she will never be hungry, she'll never have a need. And he tells her, "I will take care of this for you, even if it's not me." I really think this is the truest kind of love. This is God's kind of love that gives of oneself, love that's not expecting anything in return, but he's really seeking the best for her, what's good for her. So she laid at his feet in the morning before one could recognize another, and he said, "Don't let it be known that a woman has come to the threshing floor." Again, he's always guarding her reputation and her character. He measures out 6 measures of grain, and we don't exactly know how much that is, but if the measurements were the same as before, she is hauling 60 to 80 pounds. She could be dragging this home. I don't know. Again, I think that Naomi will be astonished, but this is a down payment, and Naomi knows it. Ruth and Naomi are never going to be in need again. It's beautiful. Boaz is a picture of the kinsman redeemer. He's a picture of our ultimate permanent redeemer, Jesus Christ. To be a qualified redeemer, one must be related, able, and willing to redeem, to pay the purchase price. So I'd like to look at those 3 qualities and see how they relate to Jesus. Boaz was related. He was a blood relative, so he met that first qualification. Jesus, our kinsman redeemer, became related when he took on flesh and was born into this world. Hebrews tells us that therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he likewise took part of the same. The second thing that's needed is the ability, able, to pay the price. Boaz paid the price out of his wealth. He was a rich man. But Jesus paid the purchase price for our sins with his own blood. 1 Peter tells us, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold, but you were redeemed with the precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ." A redeemer must be willing to pay the price. Boaz, he knew the price, and he paid it gladly. Jesus, our Redeemer, knew the price. The wages of sin is death. And that's why he came. He came to be our Redeemer. We're told in Titus that our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed. Just as Boaz took the initiative with Ruth, so our Jesus Christ took the initiative with us. We're told in Romans that while we were helpless at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. God demonstrated his own love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. As Ruth found lavish grace and favor in Boaz, we find lavish grace in Jesus Christ. In him, we're told in Ephesians, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. There is a redeemer, my friends. As Ruth 3 closes, she says, Naomi says to her daughter, wait, my daughter, until you know how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest until he's settled the matter today. So Boaz is working and Ruth is resting. Well, as we move to our chapter 4, and the key word is redeem. Again, it's used 12 times. The next morning, we find Boaz at the city gate. The other kinsman just happens to walk by. Witnesses are called. The court is in session. And Boaz begins by presenting to the other relative the opportunity. Then he said to the close relative, Naomi, who has come back from the land of Moab, has a piece of land to sell which belonged to our brother Elimelech. So I thought to inform you, buy it before those who are sitting here and before the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if not, tell me that I may know, for there is no one but you to redeem it, and I'm after you. And he said, I will redeem it. Then Boaz presented the obligation. And he said, on the day that you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also acquire Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of the deceased, in order to raise up a name for the deceased on his inheritance. Now, as I understand it, a kinsman could redeem a widow without redeeming her land. Like if he didn't have enough money to redeem the land, he could redeem the widow and help her. But he couldn't purchase the land without the widow because the widow and the land were tied together. So he couldn't buy it out from under her because she owned the land. So she could sell it and live off its proceeds if she needed to. It was one of those ways that God used to protect the widows. But this other relative said, I cannot redeem it for myself because I would jeopardize or ruin my own inheritance. Redeem it for yourself. You have my right of redemption. I cannot redeem it. Well, finally, as we get to this part of our story, all the obstacles are out of the way. And I think a joyful Boaz shouts out to all the elders and the people, you are witnesses today. I have brought from the hand of Naomi all that belongs to Elimelech, all that belongs to Chilion and Mahlon. Moreover, I have acquired Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, to be my wife in order to raise up a name for the deceased on his inheritance so that the name of the deceased will not be cut off from his brothers or from the court of his birthplace. You are witnesses. And with the completion of all the legal requirements, all the people in the court said, we are witnesses. The price has been paid. It is finished. It's followed by prayers of blessing on Ruth and Boaz. And now Boaz, the bridegroom, is free to go get his bride. And in rather a formal procession, how they did it that day, the bridegroom would start out, followed by the friends of the bridegroom, followed by other guests. Boaz would make his way to Naomi's house. And there he'd take Ruth into his home. And in the sweetness of privacy and in the tender intimacy of marriage, God's gift, Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and he went into her. And the Lord, the author of life, enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. Completely answering Boaz's prayer, may the Lord reward your work, and may your wages be full from the Lord. Psalm 127 tells us, behold, children are the gift of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. God had done for Ruth, as he so often does for us, worked in ways beyond all that we could ask or think. Then the women said to Naomi, blessed is the Lord who has not left you without a redeemer today. I love that the women do this because the Lord is the hero of this story, and he is rightly blessed. It's followed by blessings on Obed. May his name be famous in Israel. May he also be a restorer of life and a sustainer of your old age for your daughter-in-law who loves you, is better to you than seven sons has given birth to him. And then we see Naomi. She takes the child in her arms. She lays him in her lap, and she becomes his nurse. The neighboring women gave him a name, saying, a son has been born to Naomi. So they named him Obed. He's the father of Jesse, the father of David. And we have that lovely surprise ending. You know, I wonder if in days to come, in the coolness of the evenings, as Ruth and Boaz and Naomi were just watching little Obed at play, if they didn't stop back and reflect on their story about how God had been working through the whole thing, how step by step he had been unveiling his plan in ways they never could have imagined and in ways they would not yet know. God had been so faithful to them. God is so faithful to you and to me. God does cause all things to work together for good to those who love him. In our study, we've looked at God's kindness, his faithfulness, his sovereignty and providence. We've seen godly character. We've seen redemption. We've seen answered prayer. As God has worked through the ordinary events of people's lives to produce and bring about his extraordinary purposes, a redemption, a family, a king, a savior of the world. I look at Ruth as a story of love because God's story of love for us is about our salvation. And in some ways, I think the story of Ruth is about all of us. All of us who, like Ruth, were separated from God, who were without hope, without God in this world, until our ultimate permanent Redeemer came, the one who was able and related and willing to redeem us so that we could be brought near by the blood of Christ. There's only one Redeemer, my friends. His name is Jesus. There is no other. As Ruth had to lay claim to Boaz, so we lay claim to Christ by faith. We're told, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not as a result of works that anyone should boast. I hope you all know the Redeemer today, but if you don't, it's as simple as taking a gift. God is holding it out to you, and all you have to do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. And my sisters, may the Lord help us who claim Jesus to be our Redeemer. May we draw comfort in him. May we love him more. May we find security under his wings of protection. May we faithfully walk alongside him, cooperating with what he's doing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this beautiful little book, and I thank you for how, as in all scripture, it points to your Son, the ultimate Redeemer. We thank you for salvation that we enjoy in him. We thank you for the refuge and comfort under the shadow of his wings. Lord, may it be that in your presence we sing for joy. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.